Whenever I sing those songs and hear those choruses, just to consider the reality that God is in this place. God. Have you just stopped to consider just how incredibly amazing our God is? I mean, we sing about it, right? I mean, we just, the majesty and glory of your name, we sing those words, but do we truly understand what that means? The majesty of our God. The amazing power of our God. We've gone through some of these names. Last week you heard about Yahweh. We've talked about Adonai. We've talked about Abba, Father. And just really understanding more and more with each name who our God is. And I don't know about you, but the more that I look into this and the more I see the name of God and what it means, the more amazed and in awe I am of God. And it just brings us to that place as we worship where we go, how can it be that God would even care to be here? And yet, He's here in all of His majesty, in all of His glory. And that's a joy as we experience and know God. I'm going to date myself a little bit here, I think, but how many of you have heard of Amy Grant? So some of you some of you are dating yourself too. It's great. You know, when I was growing up, I was, you know, like, was it like middle school, junior high, somewhere around there. Amy Grant was becoming popular. And she had this song that you probably, if you know Amy Grant, you know the song El Shaddai, right? Now, we're not talking about El Shaddai today. That one's coming later. But in that song, you know, if you were like me, you never looked at the actual words to the song, you know? You just sang along, and when it got to that point in time in the song where you didn't know the words, you just kind of either said something else or just mumbled, you know? It's like, you know, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, and then you're like, hey, you know. Well, there's a section in there where actually she says other names of God. And one of them is El Elyon. And then she says Adonai after that. And it's kind of one of those embedded in the songs that was one of those areas where I just kind of like, I don't know what the words were at the time, so I just kind of mushed it all together. But as I got older and I realized and looking at these names, I was like, how cool is that, that she's singing about all these different names of who God is, and each one of them is very, very different. And this morning we get a look at the name El Elyon. And the first time we actually see this is in Genesis chapter 14. So I'm going to encourage you to turn there with me. You can either go on your devices, on your Bibles. If you are on the Pew Bible, it's page 9 right there in the beginning. It's an easy one to find because we're going to read the full chapter because this is a really cool story. And we see El Elyon in this story. Genesis chapter 14, leading up to this part in the story, this is where Abram and his family, and he had Lot, his nephew, was with him, and they had come to a place where they had grown so large that their land was not able to handle all of Abram's flock or Lot's flock together. So Abram said, you go your way, I'll go my way. And this is an encounter that happened after that, starting in verse 1 of chapter 14. At the time when Amraphel was king of Shinar, Arioch king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer king of Elam, and Tidal king of Goyim, these kings went to war against Barah king of Sodom, Birsha king of Gomorrah, Shinab king of Admah, Shemeber king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these latter kings joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Dead Sea Valley. For 12 years they had been subject to Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him went out and defeated the Rephites in Ashtaroth, Carnaim and the Zuzites in Ham, the Emites in Shaveh and Kiriathaim, and the Horites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran near the desert. Then they turned back and went to En-Mishpat, that is Kadesh. And they conquered the whole territory of the Amalekites, as well as the Amorites, who were living in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim against Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, then they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. A man who had escaped came and reported this to Abram, the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre and the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relatives had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. After Abram returned from defeating Kedorlaomer, the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom, came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." This is such an incredible story because you actually see the name in there, El Elyon, repeated several times in that passage. The name, it's like you look at this name, the name El Elyon, and you kind of go, okay, so what is it? Well, let's start with the first part of it, El. The name El Elyon is actually a compound word. It's a combination word. The first part of that is El. And actually, when you look at it, El, the E-L, is a very common word. That actually is not necessarily a descriptive word. As a matter of fact, when you read in Scripture, El is used many times, and oftentimes in reference to gods, what I would call little L's, not big L, little L's, got little gods, all right? And we actually see this in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, where God is talking to the children of Israel, and he says to them, he says, "Do not worship any other god." That god is El, E-L. "For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." And so there you see that don't go after any little L's god, only the big L god. We see it again in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 24, where it says these words, "Sovereign Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God, El, is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do?" So as we see in this, the name El is not exclusive to the God that we serve. It is basically the common name of God. It's very common in Hebrew, Arabic, and Aramaic. And any of those languages, they would know exactly what it is. But the second part of that combined word, Elyon, so El Elyon, makes it very different. Because now what we actually understand and what we read in the Scriptures, is God Most High. So Elyon is Most High in that regard. So when Abraham comes and finds, you see the name El Elyon put together. You know, it's kind of a, this is really a, actually kind of a fun story to read and to consider. Abram finds out that his nephew Lot has been taken captive by these other kings that had allied together, and they had taken him, they had taken his possessions, and all of a sudden, so what does Abram do? And I, you know, it's interesting. Four or five kings that were sitting there, four kings, Abram gets 318 men, and they go and they rout them. And that's what we read actually in that passage. Now, what's interesting is in verses 18 through 25, we read an encounter that happens post Abram's conquest of going to get his nephew back. He comes out, and it says that Melchizedek comes to him. Melchizedek was the high priest. And you see what it says there. Melchizedek comes out to him, and notice the words that he says. Abram, blessed be Abram, by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. Praise be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. So Abram comes, or Melchizedek comes out and understands that the victory that Abram received was at the hand of God Most High, El Elyon. Now, this is where I always find something that's fun in these stories that just kind of makes you chuckle a little bit. If you read on, when we read on, we find that the king of Sodom comes to Abram, right? And he says to him, he goes, Abram, here's what it is. Why don't you give me the people and you keep everything to yourself? And we read a little bit where Abram says, well, I made an oath to God Most High, El Elyon, that I would not keep anything from you. I made this oath. Because I don't want you to say that you made me rich. So I'm not even going to keep a sandal, nothing. I'm not keeping any of it, all right? So, but when you consider this conversation that takes place, the king comes to Abram and says, Abram, how's about we do this? You give me my people back and I'll give you everything. He had no place to actually even ask for that. Because the way that this worked out was, if you went to battle with somebody and you lost the battle, you lost everything. And the king of Sodom lost the battle. He lost every person. He lost every possession. It went to the other king, Chedorlaomer. And so he was done. His king, his rule, his reign was done in that moment. And actually what happened is when Abram went and regained possession of them, Abram technically became the king because they were now his people and his possessions. So for this king to come out and go, you know what, I'll make you a deal. He had no place to even ask for that. And yet look how Abram handles this. I made an oath to God Most High that I would not keep anything. Because I don't want you to even think that you had anything to do with how I do. You're getting it all back. Just give to my men, the ones who fought, the ones who did what they need to do, give them what they deserve, but don't give me a thing. When everything could have and should have been Abram's. But what is amazing about this story is when we look at what the name means. Notice that Abram doesn't just go, you know what, God did this for us. God's pretty cool. God is powerful. You know, he could have said all these things, but he brought in the name. So did Melchizedek, God Most High. And what this brings into this picture about who God is incredible. What does this say to us about God? Well, the first thing that we see is God is God alone. He is the only God. When, remember what I said, El is the common word. Elyon is Most High. So once we put Elyon in there, what that does is that actually elevates God to the place where he is above all other gods. Think about this for a moment. When those kings went to battle against the other kings, the four kings versus the five kings, and then Abram versus the other kings to get him back, in those battles were several L's. Because you see, every one of them would have a different god that they followed. Some of them even had multiple gods. And this was a common thing that when they would go out, these gods would go before them in war. And whoever had the strongest El, the strongest god, was the one who would come victorious. And what this brings in is this picture that God was the one who was over all of the other gods. This was a very common thing for nations. As a matter of fact, what's really interesting is Paul, as he's in Athens, he was talking with the leaders in Athens, and he was walking through the town, and in Acts chapter 17, verse 23, he says these words to them. He says, "As I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you." I love, this is such a great thing that Paul says. He goes, "I'm walking through, and you have one." Now, do you know why they did that? They were so afraid that they would offend a god that would retaliate against them. So what they did is they said, "Well, we know we have this god, there's this god, there's this god, there's this god, and we're just going to make one to an unknown god so that therefore that God won't be offended." And so what Paul does is he comes in and he sees the opportunity and he says, "You know what, how great is this? You have a statue, you have an altar made to the unknown God. Well, I'm going to tell you about the known God. And he's not just God, he is El Elyon. He is the great God, the God above all other gods, no other God before him." Another great example of this reality of who our God is and that there's no God other than him is found in Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, we read about King Nebuchadnezzar. This was a guy who was very ruthless as a leader. He had done all kinds of horrible things, but he had taken over the children of Israel, brought them into captive. We read about Daniel in these things. We read about, and we'll talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a few moments. But here we see in Daniel chapter 4 where King Nebuchadnezzar gets a little full of himself. And what happens is King Nebuchadnezzar says, "Wow, look at the kingdom that I have built." And in that moment, God said, "You are a little bit too big for yourself. So here's what I'm going to do. You are going to become like a wild beast. And you're going to live out in the outside. You're going to, the dew of the ground is going to be wet on you." You know, man. I mean, he basically loses his mind, goes out and lives like an animal for years. And then there comes a time, and that's where in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, we see this coming back to reality of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High, Elyon. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation." Do you get what that statement was saying? Because Nebuchadnezzar had set himself up as God. He said, "I am God." And God said, "No, I'm going to show you that I'm a God above all gods." David in Psalm 47, verses 1 through 4, gives us a beautiful picture of God Most High. "Just clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome. The great King over all nations. He subdues nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves." God is God alone. That's what El Elyon means. It's not God among gods. It is God Most High, God above every other god. Not only do we see in this incredible nature that God is above all other gods, but even in this name, El Elyon, we see that God is a very personal God. You know, what's incredible is many live in the world today that deny the presence of God, that say there is no God. Then you have some who say, well, I believe that there is a God, but he's not directly involved in the lives of us. And then you have some that will say, you know what, I believe that there is a God. I believe that he is involved in the life of us, but they don't live their lives with that idea that God is a personal God. They live life in such a way that says, oh, I'll just do whatever I want to. But when we look at this picture of El Elyon, one of the things that we see is not only is he an incredibly powerful God, God above all other gods, but he is a God that is interested and involved in the lives of his people. As a matter of fact, if we go back to the story of Abram in Genesis chapter 14, we go to verses 18 and 19 that are there where Melchizedek comes out to Abram, and look at the words that he says. It says that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. Notice what he says. Blessed be Abram by God Most High. Right in that statement, Melchizedek realizes and declares God's involvement in Abram's life. Not only his involvement, but his intentional involvement. Blessed. God blessed you, Abram. God is a part of your life. And then you look a little bit further in verse 22, where Abram is talking now to the king of Salem, and the king of Salem asked for his things, and Abram says, with raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a strap or a sandal, so that you will never be able to say I made Abram rich. This statement to me was very important. Because it actually shows Abram's understanding of his relationship with El Elyon. Notice what Abram doesn't say. Abram doesn't go, you know what? I decided in myself that I'm not going to keep anything because I don't want you to say this. He could have easily done that and made everything about Abram, Abram's victory and what he did. But Abram says, notice this, I made an oath to the God Most High. Abram had a conversation with God Most High. Abram had a relationship with God Most High. The one, yes, creator God, but the one who was involved. And a moment ago, we read David's praise to God in Psalm chapter 47. But even in that, look at the relationship aspect of El Elyon. The very last sentence, verse 4, he chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob whom he loved. This is, you notice what David's saying, clap your hands to the God Most High, praise him, rejoice, exalt him, do all of these things, the things that we do when we praise him. And he says, because look at the reason why, because he chose us. He loves us. Isn't that incredible to think of? One God, God Most High, all creator God, all powerful God, all knowing God, the God who is above everything in this world is sitting there right now saying, I want to be with you. That's just overwhelming. Overwhelming. So what should these two truths do to us? How should this impact? What does this mean about me? Well, one of the things that we can see in is that this should give me faith to trust El Elyon in the crisis. You know, I think if we were to be honest with ourselves, we all would be able to say, oh yeah, there's been crisis times in our life. But do we understand that in that crisis we can trust God? In this story, look at it. In Genesis 14, Abram goes out and he defeats, I mean, he doesn't just kind of bit. It says that he routed them. But Abram, in all of this, understood where this was coming from. Abram lost his nephew. Could you imagine? Even I couldn't imagine that. If all of a sudden I get news that my family member has been taken captive by someone, I can tell you the last thing that I'd be thinking about is, let me get 318 guys together and let's go to battle. I'd be beside myself. Here Abram goes out, but you know, this caught me as well. When he comes back and he says to the king of Sodom, I swore an oath to the Lord God Most High, I will accept nothing belonging to you. The thought hit me. Was this before Abram went to battle? We don't know. Could Abram sat down with God and said, you know what, God, here's what the deal is. Whatever happens, I will not accept any of this. I'm going to get my nephew back. Did Abram have such trust in God Most High that he knew that God was going to bring him the victory that before he even went, he made the statement to God, I will not accept anything? You know, there's times in crisis where we can see incredible things of God, and we trust him in that. Several weeks ago, Pastor Anders talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. And that story where they go before the king, and the king raises, King Nebuchadnezzar raises up a statue, and he says, when you hear the trumpet blow and the music playing, everyone in all the land is supposed to bow down and to worship. And it happens, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decide, no, we don't want to do that. And he gets really mad. He brings them to him, and he says, you know what, guys, when it happens, I'll give you another chance. When it happens, bow down. And I love they're like, you know what? You can blow the trumpet all you want, but we're not going to bow down to your image, because we trust in the God Most High. And I love, and Nebuchadnezzar, he had so many of these come to Jesus moments in his reign. And this is one of them. He throws them. He gets so angry and he throws them in the fiery furnace, and they're in there. And you read the story, and he throws the three of them in there. And then there's the fourth one. He says, it's like the Son of God. And then look what he says in verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of God Most High, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. Do you hear and see how he declared God? Servants of El Elyon. He realized in that moment that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was even above the gods of the Babylonian Empire. They trusted in El Elyon, even in crisis. We prayed this morning for Cindy. I call this a crisis moment. You know the greatest thing about that? As we sit here worshiping El Elyon, praising him, learning about him, El Elyon is sitting in that hospital room in the midst of crisis. Trust can be put in him in crisis. Whatever your crisis might be, it is great to know that you can trust in him. But another aspect of this is not only can we trust in him in the crisis, but it also gives us a mandate. There's an additional part to this, because what happens is as God Most High reveals himself, as he does what he can, our responsibility is to proclaim him as the God Most High. Remember Paul in Acts when he comes to them and he says, hey, you have this one statue to the unknown God. He could have just simply gone, hey, you know what? That's pretty cool. But notice what he does. I am going to declare to you, I am going to proclaim to you this God whom you don't know. One of the greatest books in the Bible has got to be Hebrews 11, the roll call of faith. And when you think about what that roll call of faith is, it's name after name after name of men and women who have accomplished great and mighty things by faith for God. And in every one of those, praise is brought back to the God Most High. We have a mandate to proclaim El Elyon. In the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, 19 through 20, it says to us, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. Do you understand what that is saying? We are to proclaim El Elyon. And the reality of it is, as God brings us the victories in our life, as He leads us through these times of crisis, no matter what they are, we come out the other side and we go, God, You are God alone. You are God Most High. Again, I don't know what your situation may be. Maybe this morning you're kind of in one of those beautiful pasture moments where God is leading you beside the still waters. In those moments, declare El Elyon. Proclaim His name. Maybe you're in the midst of a crisis. God is there. God Most High, above all, above every situation. And here's what He simply says. You know what? Let Me handle it. God routed the kings through Abram. There's nothing He can't do. Let's pray. Father, El Elyon. What an incredible thought that this is, that You go before us, You go with us, and You go behind us. That no matter what today brings or tomorrow brings, we know that You are there in the midst of it. You're in the fire. You are routing the enemy. And like Abram, all we need to do is simply rest in that relationship, confident in knowing that You will gain the victory. Lord, this morning in this room and online, there are battles that are being fought. Spiritual battles, emotional battles, even to some degree physical battles. Lord, may we be like Abram, coming to You as our El Elyon, God Most High, trusting that the victory has been won. Lord, we lay ourselves at Your feet. And we just simply say, Majesty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, have Your way. In Jesus' name, amen.